Bibles in hand, remain standing with me. Turn to the book of Judges. We looked at the transformation, first of all, of Gideon last week and his anointing by the Spirit of God. And we see him this week in facing his and all the enemies of Israel. Chapter 7 of Judges, and I'll read from verse 1 through verse 23. Listen carefully, this is the word of the living God. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go with you.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man, to his home.' So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. The same night the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, 'Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat.' And his comrade answered, 'This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp.' As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand.' And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon.' So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, toward Zerarah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tebath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. May God be pleased to open the Scriptures to us this evening as we seek His Spirit and His Word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord's blessings. Ask Him to open the Word to us. Our Lord and God, it's been a full day, a busy day, and we now commit this time to You, a most important time that we might open the Word of God, a means of grace to Your people. Please strengthen us, Lord, that we might listen, we might understand, and we might believe. Our faith might be strengthened and encouraged. We might leave here prepared by You as we look ahead to this week. May we be prepared by You to walk with Christ and also to proclaim Him. Give us that, Lord, that boldness, that strength of faith, that encouragement now as we hear the Word preached. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Consider the men and women of faith, both within the Scriptures and outside of the Scriptures, and why it pleased and still to this moment, to this day, pleases the Lord our God. We think of Noah and what God commanded him to do. Abraham, noted as the man of faith, Sarah, and then Joseph. What about Moses? And then the midwives. What about Abigail and David and also Rahab and Mary and Peter and John and Paul? Well, what about Augustine and Wycliffe and Luther and Calvin and Knox, Susanna Wesley, and the list goes on and on. We have so many great biographies to read. I don't know where to start. I don't know what you're working on these days. I'm working on a particular one. But all men and women of faith, all have the same characteristic, a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked outside of themselves and unto the Lord for all things. For saving faith doesn't say, I have confidence in myself. Saving faith says, I have no confidence in myself. I have all confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of the Gospel that He has given to me. Let me add another name to this list of men and women of faith. His name is George Mueller of Bristol. And if you've ever read his biography, you realize that his whole life was a demonstration of walking with God, of trusting His God, and demonstrating it through a life of prayer. Problems abounded in his life and in his ministry throughout his lifetime, and everyone he would bring to God on his knees and bring the people of God around him, and they would pray and seek the face of the Lord and seek His help. Probably most of us, if you've heard about George Mueller, have heard about the famous the breakdown of the milk truck when they were out of milk and they had hundreds of orphans and they had nothing to give them, and the truck breaks down right outside and the guy knocks on the door and says, I've got to get rid of this milk right now. It's going to spoil. Can you use it? And they're all praying in there that God would provide for them. Well, here's another story out of the life of Mueller. They had been seeing more of the orphans that they ministered to. And they ministered to hundreds of them. They had seen a sense of the Spirit of God in their midst. He was stirring. And Mueller and those and his wife and his helpers implored God to deepen and broaden this work of the Spirit. Towards the end of the year, closing in May of 1866, a young lady, Emma Bunn, an orphan girl of 17, was struck with consumption. Oftentimes they would die from that. Though for 14 years she had been under Mr. Mueller's care, she was in this dangerous illness, still careless and indifferent, right at death's door. And that is so amazing to the Christian as we have talked to loved ones and shared with loved ones who are aged and right at death's door, and they seem to have no fear of entering eternity. No sense of concern. And that's where this young lady was. But he writes here, prayer was unceasing for her, and it pleased God suddenly to reveal Christ to her as her Savior. Great loathing now at once took the place of former indifference, confession of sin, of previous callousness of conscience, and unspeakable joy in the Lord, of former apathy and coldness. She was a brand new person. And everyone in the orphanage saw this light in her eyes and in the joy of her faith that she was now expressing. And it had a deep impact on so many of the orphans. Many, he writes, made profession of faith. Faith. That's what we're looking at right now, studying in the life of Gideon. Gideon, that young man who had such weak faith that God had to keep bringing him along a step at a time. Lord, I don't know if I can do this. Help me. Help me. And God is pleased. He's more pleased when you trust Him and put it all on Him than for anything else you can do. He's pleased. Here's a theme statement for you. In our text, God shows His lordship over Baal and the troops of Baal. That's what we're seeing here. By His actions, He tells us something. And I take this out of Isaiah 42:8. Isaiah tells us, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. I'm not going to share it with anyone. I will not share my glory with Baal. I want someone to trust me. It's not the size of the army that counts. I want those to sincerely look to me and know that I can save them. Remember last week, we saw that God for 7 years disciplined His people under the awful, awful hands of the Midianites and others. They were poor. They were starving. And the angel of the Lord came and spoke to Gideon one night, one-on-one, and gave him instruction. And He brought Gideon to that place of repentance. And Gideon offered up a sacrifice, a peace offering. And in fact, that's where and when the victory was actually won. You see, we're looking to the battle and we're looking to the strategy and all this. But right there, at that time of sacrifice, that's when God's people were brought back into fellowship with God. They didn't even know it yet. But that was the pivot point, and that's when the victory was won. Just like for you and me. It's already been won on the cross. We lose sight of that and we forget that. And that's why every day we ought to be rehearsing the gospel and looking at the gospel and seeing what the true meaning of it is for victory for the Christian on a daily basis. Gideon demonstrates his repentance by tearing down Baal and the Asherah. The Spirit of God comes upon him and the Lord encourages him. How does he do so? By the fleece, remember? Gideon is not seeking God's will. Gideon is seeking encouragement and a strengthening of his faith. That's what the fleece was all about. He already knew what God's will was. The Lord told him that he was going to be victorious over Midian. I'm with you, Almighty One. Point number one, tests of faith. Tests of faith. We see them in this very interesting passage. And the first subpoint is this. Are you afraid? Then go home. Are you afraid? Then go home. Verses 1 through 3, we see the people gathered. There are about 33,000 people in the morning, and Gideon is there. Remember his name, Jerubbaal, the Baal fighter, is what that literally means. God's people are strengthened. But God says something interesting. There's too many of you. And really, from a human perspective, there wasn't too many at all. They were still a small force against those waiting for them in the valley. There's too many people, Gideon. And so send those who are afraid, send them home. And lest, and he tells us why, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. And so on that day, 22,000, you look at the text, 22,000 went home. Interesting, if you have your Bible with you, turn back to the book of Deuteronomy with me for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 20. You see, these wars were not simply wars to gain a certain amount of real estate. It wasn't primarily politics here. No, this was an expression of Israel's faith in their God. And God gave them, through the covenant, a land, and God was faithful to preserve them in that land. We see it as really a religious exercise. Deuteronomy gives us, chapter 20, laws concerning warfare. And the Lord says to them in verse 1, don't be afraid when you come up against an enemy and you see their horses and their chariots and an army larger than your own. You should not be afraid of them, for the Lord, your God, is with you. And notice here in the text, it is the priest who comes and speaks to those in the army. This is a religious battle, you see. When you draw near to the battle, verse 2, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to give you the victory. Most of the time in battle, when Israel went forth, they were always the smaller force. They weren't this dominant force filling the valleys with the chariots and horses and camels and soldiers. And so they were reminded here by the priest, this is a holy war, and essentially this is God's war against your enemies, and you are to look to him. You're to trust him. You're not to look to the circumstances or to the numbers or anything else. You're to look to the Lord your God. He will fight the battle for you. And in preparing them for battle, you see in verses 4 and following, the priests would, officers would speak to them, verse 5, the people saying, is there any man who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go back to his house. Anybody planted a vineyard and hasn't enjoyed its fruit, go back and enjoy it. Anyone betrothed a wife has not taken her, let him go back to the house, lest he die in battle. And then finally, is there any man who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go back to his house, lest he make the heart of his fellows melt like his own. The greatest danger to the Israeli army was unbelief, you say. Unbelief, fear passed on to the soldiers that are around. No, go home. If you're not looking to the Lord, then you're going to be afraid. We're obviously outnumbered. But if you're looking to the Lord, you realize that we will win the battle, for our God fights for us. Interesting, isn't it? Here's the same kind of a context. They're looking ahead to this battle, and God is weeding out those who are weak of heart and who are weak of in faith. So 22,000 people return, and 10,000 remain. Why? Because God says this to us: I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praises to graven images. I want all of the glory. I've created you for my glory. I've redeemed you. I've brought you to myself out of sin and bondage. And that's for the glory of my great name. I don't think our Heavenly Father can stand it when we are pointing the applause to ourselves and we're taking the pat on the back and aren't you great, when in reality everything we have, everything we are, everything that we will ever accomplish comes through the grace of God and the goodness of God. You know, God delights in using little people. There aren't that many big names out there. We love to read about the big names in past history, and there are some out there on the horizon right now. We can name them. Maybe you have a favorite. But God uses little people. And something else, He uses small numbers. Isn't that interesting? Instead of big numbers, He tends to work with small numbers. Because you see, those small numbers realize that God is doing something here that is beyond us. It's not that we have so many people and we've organized so well and that the pastor is such a good CEO of the corporation here that we can pull this off. We know that's not the case. And so God gets all the glory. Okay, a second test here. A second test, laughing like a dog. This is kind of a strange one in verses 4 through 8. They're supposed to go down to the river, and the Lord says, I'll test them there. It's the same word for the testing of precious metals. In other words, I'm going to weed them out. I want those who have true faith, who have genuine faith, and I will determine which ones will stand in my army. And so they go down there, and some kneel down and drink from the water. Others get down and they bring the water to their mouth, and God separates them. And how many are left? Gee, Lord, 300 people. There's thousands of armies or soldiers in the valley, and now you've whittled this down to 300 people. God says, that's good. I am going to save you through these 300. Look at verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go, every man, to his home. Ready for holy war. He wanted to look to those. God looked to those who were single-minded. The others who were not focused on Him, the others who were fearful, He sent home. And so, they sent away another 9,700 people. But who's counting? Well, I count. I always do that. I like to count and see the numbers and everything. But 9,700 people have gone away, and now we've got 300 people. 300 people against about 135,000 people, approximately. Unbelievable. Now, look at verse 8. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. God provides the right amount of men, the right provisions, and he does so not for the glory of you or of me. He does so for the glory of his great name. But we are called to walk by faith. He's called us out to trust in Him and to walk by faith in His Word. That's what we're called to do. Point number two, strengthened in the faith. You see this in verses 9 through 11. In 9 through 11, God graciously gives reassurance to His leader, to Gideon, and ultimately to those who are around him. Notice that same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand." God always takes the initiative in the salvation of His people, in the provision for His people. Adam and Eve, God provided the skins. Noah, He provided the ark. Abraham, He went to Abraham and He told him, "Here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make you a great nation. Now I want you to go forth from here and I'll tell you where you are to go." He provided counsel and direction. Joseph, interestingly enough, it looked like a great tragic play as his brothers tear that robe off of him and are about to murder him, and that doesn't take place. He's sold as a slave and he's sent to Egypt. Wow. Doesn't get worse than that. God sent Joseph to Egypt to take care of His people. Moses and the burning bush, and on we go. God takes the initiative and He takes care of His people. James Jordan writes this. He says, "If God left us to ourselves, we would never turn to Him." We never would. John 6:44. We can't come to Him. We are unable to come to Him in our own fleshly power. God loves His people despite their sin and rebellion, and He ever takes the initiative to bring them back to Himself. And that's one thing you see. You see the tragic fruits of sin and rebellion, but you see the sovereign hand of God and you see the grace of God to His people again and again. And brothers and sisters, let's not just go, "Oh, that Israel, they're just a bad group of people." Look at the grace of God in your life. How many times, how often has He brought you back? Has He softened your heart? Have you come back to the cross, back to the Savior? To that place of cleansing and forgiveness, to those words of encouragement, you say. That is your God and mine. Jordan writes, "God who sent the prophet to call Israel's attention to their sins." Judges 6:8. It was God who took the initiative in calling Gideon to be the Savior in chapter 6 and verse 11. He called him out. It was God who took the initiative in attacking Baal. It was God who sent the Spirit to clothe Gideon, chapter 6 and verse 34. It was God who created Gideon's band of 300 guerrillas. Now it is God who comes to Gideon to encourage him before the battle. This is the love of God, dealing gently with His immature child. God walked with him, went along with him, and He initiates now this word of encouragement. Turn to the 103rd Psalm with me for a moment. A great psalm of words of marvelous encouragement. I just want you to underline with me two verses out of Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." He knows that. He knew Gideon. He knew his fears. He knew what he needed. You see, God knew what this human race needed, and God did what no other man could do. He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thought under strengthened in the faith. From the mouth of the enemy, interestingly enough, God can use all kinds of people. And He does so here in chapter 7, verse 12 and following. You see, He says, And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east, they're in the valley there. They're like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number. And when Gideon came, he was instructed to go and see something. Behold, a man who was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." What a strange dream. This one guy dreams this. And the other guy now, by the sovereign hand of God, interprets it for him. He said, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." From the mouth of the enemy, humanly speaking, we think about the odds. We always do that. We always try to see what we have and what we can put together and what we can accomplish, you see. And there's nothing wrong with that, depending on, at the end of the day, who you're looking to and who you ultimately are giving your faith to. The barley loaf was the bread of the poor. And Israel, if you read the context of chapter 6, they were out of everything. The Midianites stripped them bare of everything. They were down to their last bite of bread. And this was the bread of the poor. Only barley left. The loaf is the picture in this dream of Israel. And the tent is Midian, the headquarters of Midian. The tent is turned upside down. Midian's plans are reversed. They're inverted. They will be overcome by Israel. That's the dream. And he interprets it to him. Gideon, the son of Joash. Notice verse 14. And his comrade said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, this is the one." How did this guy know in the enemy's tent on the other side of the line? How did he know this and how could he interpret this? The sovereign Lord in control of all details. And his inscrutable providence works these things out. Israel will prevail. Now, what does this do? Well, in Israel, for Gideon, you see, he's emboldened along with the 300. They're greatly encouraged. Their faith is strengthened. Midian is fearful. You see, the 300 versus the 135,000. And I get that number from chapter 8 and verse 10. If you do the math there, that's approximately how many people are there. Midian knows the name of God's anointed one, and they are terrified. Gideon bows in worship. We see it in verse 15. As soon as he heard this, the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he just worshiped God. "My God is with me. He will not leave me alone. We are going to be victorious." That's the final point, exercising one's faith. It's been strengthened now and encouraged. After worship, Gideon goes back to camp and he proclaims God's promise. And he divides the camp into three heads, three divisions. They go in three places. Bring three things. Bring a trumpet, a jar, and a torch. What aren't they bringing along? This is strange. This is an army. Something's missing here. This can't be right. No swords. No swords. Do three things, he says. I want you to follow me, do what I do, and shout what I shout at the right time. Shout what? Verse 18. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Now, was all of this starting to go to Gideon's head? Gideon has his name in there, right alongside of the Lord's? I don't think so. I don't think he was on this all of a sudden huge ego trip saying, I'm going to get my name out there because everyone's going to remember just how we overcame this huge army. Remember now, Gideon is a Messiah figure, the anointed deliverer of Israel. The Midianites feared his name. And the Lord revealed that to Gideon. God was going to use that name, the name of Gideon, in the midst of the Midianites to put fear into them. Now remember this, God's details are important details. So we need to follow them carefully. How do you prepare? How we walk with Jesus Christ into the battle this week. This is the first day of the week. Tomorrow, the second day of the week, and many enter back into work. How do you walk? Do you walk circumspectly? Do you walk carefully? Do you realize that you enter into battle? The spiritual warfare is great. The casualties are all around us. We see those struggling and suffering, and those who used to walk with Christ, they're no longer walking with Him. It can be a scary thing if our eyes are not on the Lord and we're not prepared for battle. That's why we take very seriously the means of grace. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the ministry of prayer and the sacraments. In the context of fellowship and discipline and service in the local church. A final thought is this, fearless deception. We see it in 19 and following. We know the story. We know the account. They divided into three groups of 100. Then they were up surrounding, looking down on the camps. And Gideon told them what they were going to do. And here they are in verse 20. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And what happened literally was amazing. Because those armies down in the valley began to fight against one another and conquer one another. Gideon wasn't down in the valley fighting them. At the moment, they were on the hillside holding up their torches and blowing their trumpets and looking down at an incredible sight. What happened psychologically, you think? We often go, well, I don't know. You don't want to go there. We want to be biblical. But no, really, what happened in the minds of those people? One writer does kind of a psychological profile on what's going on inside the camp. He says, it was the earlier part of the night, the beginning of the middle watch. We sleep more soundly during the first part of the night than during the early hours of the morning. The Midianite host, when it awoke, would be highly disoriented. Has that ever happened to you? We had a huge branch. There's a pine tree on the left side of my study, and this big branch crunched down and landed right on the roof. It took place about 3:30 in the morning. I didn't hear it. I was out, and my wife gave me an elbow and said, do something about it. And I went, you know, flailing around, and I looked out the window, and I couldn't see anything. I was looking cross-eyed. I can imagine, and so I didn't do anything about it. I went back to bed and went to sleep. Protector of my family. Well, that's what's going on in the camp here, you see. That's the best time to attack. Secondly, he writes, the watch had just been posted. These men coming from the lights of the camp would not have had their eyes fully adjusted to the dark environment of the watch area. They would not have been able to tell anything about the situation except to see 300 torches and hear 300 trumpets, which had to mean that there were 300 armies or companies just beyond the perimeter, you know, and this flashed in their minds. And then thirdly, he writes, the men returning from the first watch were moving around about the camp, finding their tents. As men awoke from deep sleep, hearing the shouting and the trumpets, they knew they were under attack. Looking about, they saw armed men moving about the camp, going into tents. They did not realize that these were their own comrades returning from watch. Thus, they attacked each other. the trumpets and noise and fire would stampede the camels, causing havoc and killing men. And, you know, they had a lot of camels. The camels are mentioned in the text. The name of Gideon would strike fear into the hearts of all who had heard of him. See, his name had gone out. Interesting, huh? What happened spiritually? Are there any principles that govern man's relationship with God? Well, of course there are. Notice verse 20. The three companies blew the trumpets, broke the jars. They held in their left hand the torches in their right hands, the trumpets to blow, and they cried out. And notice, remember the words, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Jordan says, what do we see? A sleeping world is shattered by a trumpet of judgment, a shining light, and the proclamation of a specific message, a sword, God, and the Messiah. It's interesting. The sleeping world is a common enough image in Scripture. We see that in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5-8, talks about those who are asleep, you see. The camp of God's enemies is asleep to the real issues of life. Their cultures are stagnant with no social or scientific progress. Into these stagnant, sleeping cultures comes the gospel, which shakes them up, causing discord. The trumpet is the herald of judgment. The trumpet announced the judgment of Jericho and will announce all judgments of God. Revelation 8:2. It is a message of judgment that is thrown into the camp of the ungodly. Spiritually speaking, thirdly, the light is the witness of truth. And there's all kinds of scriptures that speak of the light and the truth of God's word. It is the light of truth that is shown into the camp of the wicked. But men love darkness more than light. Light blinds them, and it also shows up their sins and filth. And then finally, he writes, the sword is the proclamation of the word, and especially of the gospel, the Lord and his Messiah. The proclamation of the word throws the sleeping camp of the wicked into consternation. There is a spiritual battle here. There's a spiritual warfare taking place. And we need to be faithful with these implements that we read about, the pictures of them in Scripture. The Word of God and prayer. Prayer and the Word of God. Concluding thoughts. If you care to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You see, we see Gideon here, along with many others, men and women of faith. And it took a lot of faith for Gideon to go up that hillside with a few hundred men, and with the implements he had to trust fully and entirely in the Lord his God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 32, we read, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness." What a description of Gideon. "Became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight," as Gideon runs down the hill and calls others with him to go fight against the enemy that is fleeing. Faith in the Messiah. Faith in the one who did not shrink back from death. You see, Jesus took on the greatest battle for you and for me. He didn't shrink back like the 22,000 in Gideon's time. Jesus faced it. He faced it so that we might have life. It's interesting, at the very center of it all, we come right back to the death of our Lord and our Savior. It's crucial. It's the pivot point. It's not just a matter of believing in the gospel and getting saved and going on your way and just doing the best you can. No, it's every day looking to Jesus and remembering what he has already accomplished and realizing that the power, that the victory, that the future hope all comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get up tomorrow morning, start the day by talking to Him, committing your heart, your faith, your struggles, everything to Him. Lord, I'm looking to You and to You alone. You know what? There's only one person the Father will share His glory with. Who is that? Well, it's the risen, ascended Christ, you see. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who shares that glory. That's why the Lord is pleased with your faith, because it looks to Christ alone. It gives glory to Jesus Christ. We don't take it unto ourselves, but we look unto Him and we sing His praises and we walk with Him and we follow hard after Jesus. Remember that, brothers and sisters. Remember that it is a fight of faith. That circumstances and feelings and all of the ups and downs, the evil one can use that to get you off the course. But fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith, and you will make it, and I will make it with you. Amen. Let's sing together. And then we will close in prayer. Please turn with me to 575.